As you may be able to tell already, Rob is not here tonight. He's in Kentucky with his family. And so I'm going to give you a message that I'm excited to give you, a word that's going to encourage you. It may take until next year to finish, so relax, be seated. We're going to read through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. No, that's not it at all. I really want to encourage you on something that's really huge on my heart for you, and it's something that God's given me, and I hope I can share it. So let me pray that I could. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters that are gathered here, and you know how important it is for me to clarify my vision that you've given me in ministry, in life, and as every new year approaches and New Year's Eve comes and clicks away at us, this is something that's important to us. We want to go into this new year and receive all that you have for us. So Lord, if there's anything I can say and show and point out from the word that drives that message home to my brothers and sisters who need it, Lord, make it happen. And if these are empty words, let them just dissipate in the wind. But whatever is of you, let it stick, let it stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Wow. So I figured this out. This tomorrow, actually just a few hours away, is going to start the last year of the first decade of the new millennium. You ever thought about it that way? Because once we celebrate this a year from now, we'll be celebrating the first year of the next decade of the new millennium. And so how time flies away. And it's, I think because we're created for eternity, we're amazed at the passing of time. I hear people talk about that all the time. It's amazing how much time has gone by. Because you are created, as I said before, to worship God in eternity. And so when we see these things click away, there's something inside us, I think, that says, something not right about that. And it will feel right once we enter into our rest, into eternity. That's not what I wanted to talk about tonight. I want to talk about this concept of vision. Because if there's something in my mind or my heart that's really helped me navigate and be directed to God's purposes in my life, it's having a clear sense of vision from the Lord. And I can't tell you how fulfilling and how enriching it is, and how it's enabled me to walk in the steps that I need to walk in that God has for me just by clarifying the vision that he has for me. And I know that would be true of all of you. Now, people always talk about vision and vision statements and company visions and visions for different things. And there's a lot of that I'm not talking about. But what I am talking about is a God-given vision. And it's not a dream. It's not something you'll hope for. It's not something you conjure up in your mind and hope that it will come about. This is a vision from the Lord. There's a lot of definitions. I picked up one that I thought was good. I mean, vision could be like faculty of sight. Yeah, I can see. I have vision. Something that is or has been, that's vision. In the manner which somebody conceives something, they could be visionary. But here's what I'm talking about. The mystical experience, it says in the dictionary. Mystical experience of seeing as if with eyes of the supernatural or a supernatural being. What I'm talking about, spiritual vision, is the supernatural glimpse of your destiny, of the purpose that God has for you. Now, some of you think, well, my purpose is to be a good father, good mother, good wife, good husband, you know, and that's true. A good Christian, that's true. But my belief is that God has a plan, and it comes about you in a vision, sometimes instantaneously, and it's a glimpse of what you would be and who you would be and what you would be doing if everything lined up perfectly. And God has that for you, and he wants you to walk in it. Now, there's other factors at war with us. There's our own selfish desire. There's pride. There's lusts. There's distraction, deception, doubt, unfaithfulness. And then also an adversary whose main job it is to keep you from finding out what that vision is. And even once you find it out, keep you from walking in it. I believe that so much of the discouragement that happens around Christmas time, and even in our lives, and a lot of people go through these midlife crisis, is because they lose their sense of significance. Some of us think, who am I? I've lived half my life. What's the other half going to be? How do I matter? What's going on? And I think that vision is the answer. And I'm going to explain that to you. I took a couple quotes that I thought were helpful. One was from Rick Warren. How many of you know who Rick Warren is? Amazing guy. He was a pastor of a church out in Saddleback in California. It was a small church, but growing church. And he started to come up with the concept of being purpose-driven, or vision-driven, if you want to call it that way. I want to tell you, I don't fully subscribe to everything Rick Warren writes, but I have heard him speak, and I have read his books, and I believe that once we grasp our sense of purpose, everything falls into place. Once we have a clarity of mind on our purpose, your ministry, your finances, your family, your relationships, they will fall into place, and you will walk in the path that God has for you. Do you want to walk in that path in 2009? I know I do. And that's why I wanted to tell you. He says this, pastoral vision is misunderstood. It is not predicting the future, because no one can do that. It's instead seeing the timely opportunity God gives you in a current moment. Seeing the opportunity, that there's an opportunity that God gives you, and then acting in it by faith. Bill Hybels says, a vision is a picture of the future that produces passion in you, and that picture sets the agenda for everything that you do. And I'll explain this further. Once I was able to grasp the vision that God has for me, I was able to jettison the things that were not the vision. A famous sculptor was asked, how do you sculpt such amazing masterpieces? It might even have been at Michelangelo. You know, you take this big piece of granite, and then all of a sudden it becomes, you know, the David or whatever. And he says, I look at the granite, and I just chip away everything that's not the David or not the Pietà or whatever the masterpiece might be. And that's what it is. God gives us a slab of granite, and then we just chip away the things that are not his vision, his purpose for us. And what are we left with? Exactly what his intention is for us. Problem that we also have is what's about to happen in 3 hours from now or so. What time is it? What's our? 8:08 or 8:45? 8:05, I'm sorry, okay. Well, in roughly a little less than 4 hours, something's going to happen, and that's a measurement of time, a marked measurement of time. The minute to the second is not going to feel any different, but it will be another year that goes by. And from the moment you were born, you've been hearing the clock tick. Maybe you haven't literally been hearing it, but your heart's been beating, and minutes and hours and days and weeks and years and decades have been going by. And there will be one time where it stops. And that's the end of your life on this earth. So you have between now and that moment to fulfill the things that God has for you on this planet. That's right. And it may be 50 years, maybe 100 years, it may be next week. Who knows? God only knows. But what the devil wants to do, what your adversary, your enemy wants to do, is distract you before that last click so that you don't find that vision. And he does this football trick. That Rutgers coach Greg Schiano employed this old football trick at the end of the game. Has anybody watched the Rutgers game? The Papa John's Bowl? Okay, they won, by the way. They were winning with about 3 minutes left by less than a touchdown. And was it NC State they were playing? NC State was within one touchdown of winning the game, but Rutgers had the ball. So they did something called run out the clock. They held the ball. They took their time. They took as much time off the clock for every play that they could so that by the time NC State got the ball, there's nothing they can do with it in 9 seconds or whatever it was. They deliberately took their time between huddles. They took their timeouts after letting the clock go down. And before you know it, they ate up the clock. Meanwhile, NC State was like, hurry up, hike the ball, get your downs down. Hurry up, let's get this game going. We need the ball, we want to score, we're going to get a touchdown, we're going to beat you. Meanwhile, Rutgers was like, we'll take our time, and there's more seconds on the clock. We have about 8 more seconds on the clock. 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, timeout. Little huddle. And meanwhile, NC State's going crazy. They're filled with anxiety. They need the ball. They're not going to be able to get a touchdown. They're not going to win the game. And this is what the enemy wants to do with you. Distract you enough. If you give him the ball, if you give him the focus and the attention of your life, he'll take it and not give it back to you, keep you and letting the clock tick out. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit inside is Take back your life. Take back the destiny. Walk in the path that God has for you. You're the vision that God's given you. You have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 more years on this planet. I have incredible plans for you. And unless you take hold of that thing, that vision, two hands on the plow, looking forward and forging ahead, you can, I believe, and maybe your theology doesn't agree with me, but you can forfeit some of the great plans that God has for you. Now, I think the secret of life is discovering his purpose for you, right? And then enjoying his plan for you. But you never truly know it. It's not like here's the plan and he lays out this map that folds, unfolds, unfolds, and you see the whole global image of it. I think he gives you just a glimpse of it. Maybe just enough to see before the next bend. But he asks you to walk in that portion of it. You don't know what it's going to be like in the end. And I don't think it's completely linear. I don't think it's a reaction. I think it's sort of an algorithm. Anybody know what an algorithm is? It's like if you do this, and then this could happen. If you do this, or this could happen. And you walk in it. And God's got not just a plan, I believe, but an algorithm for you. If you walk in his destiny, in the destiny that he has. The main problem for that is, I said, the enemy, through sin, will distract you. In my life, let me get personal. I was saved when I was 10 years old. I went away with my Jewish grandfather to a place where he was so excited because he had found the Messiah, and he wanted me as a young man to find out who the Messiah was as well, and I received Jesus as the Messiah. And I walked in, even as a young man at 10 years old, I walked in the Lord, I studied the Word, but then I got distracted, as many teenagers do. Don't be upset if you have a teenager and they get really distracted and it seems like they're more interested in the rock and roll culture than they are in God's culture, because they could come back, and that's my story. Because I remember when I was 16 years old, I was walking to the shopping center in North Brunswick where all the cool kids hung out, and a lot of them, you know, did drugs and drank and got into fights and all kinds of crazy stuff in the parking lot, what was called an arcade back then, where that's the place you go to play video games. I don't think they even exist anymore. And I was walking there because I was 16. I didn't have my license yet, but I was all dressed up, you know, looked like a rock star with the fringe and the long hair and everything going on. And I felt like the Lord stopped me in my tracks on Route 130 and said, unless you give your all to me right now, you will forfeit the things that I have for you. I was on a distracted journey. I was going the wrong way. And I thought, well, what, Lord, is it? And I got this glimpse, and it probably lasted about this long. But it was a glimpse of a lot of people, cool people, coming to know Jesus through something I was doing. And music had to do with it. That's all I knew. That's all it was. A glimpse of many people coming to Jesus through something I was involved with. And music was part of that. And I'll tell you what happened. I was so afraid to forfeit this beautiful image, this promise, if you will, this incredible thing that God placed before me. Even for a split second, I stopped in my tracks and I repented. And I want you to know, I continued to go to the shopping center, but this time I was going there not to hang out with the kids that were doing bad things, but to preach the gospel, to hand out tracts, to tell them about Jesus, to bring my guitar and lead them in worship. And that summer, over 100 people, young people, came to know the Lord. My mother's living room and her den and front hallway were filled on Monday nights with people just searching for God, passionate about worshiping the Lord. The dream was coming true. And it took different forms through the last several decades. And it's continued. That glimpse keeps me doing what I'm doing. It's the reason I'm here tonight. That glimpse that I had. It was a vision. It was the vision that God gave me. I've held on to it. Later, it's been refined. It's shown up in different ways. A vision. Here's the way. Walk ye in it. God has it for each one of you, and he has amazing things if you follow it. The devil's going to try to distract you. Your own sin will try to anesthetize you from it. I remember even meeting with Rob. This is 3 years ago, a little less than 3 years ago, and he had come down to Nashville, and he visited my church. I was a pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, on a pastoral team, and I led worship and preached, as well as a couple others. And he took Allie and I out to the Outback. I can't remember where it was. It might even have been closer to Kentucky, because we made a trip with them. And he started laying out his vision for Zarephath Christian Church. Now, I'd known Zarephath Christian Church for over 30 years. And Zarephath Christian Church, first of all, it wasn't even called that. I think it was Zarephath Community Chapel. It was a problem church. Let me tell you, it was a church that just never seemed to get any traction. And even when it did, something terrible would happen. There'd be a church split or some type of moral failure or something. And the church was constantly being decimated and really not the vibrant, growing, thriving church that I was involved with in Nashville. But he laid out this vision for me, and it was all about what the Lord had given him for this church, and he had become the pastor. And the church was limping along after some hard hits not too long ago. But as he laid out, and I saw that God had given him vision for that, he had vision that this would happen, that there would be a congregation, a growing congregation of people who loved as Jesus loved, lived as Jesus lived, and served as Jesus served. Now, it wasn't articulated exactly like that, but that truly was the essence of it. And I knew that God had given Rob a vision. It wasn't just a good idea that he had. It wasn't just a plan. He wasn't just looking for a job and trying to create a business plan. He received a vision from God. I recognized it. I resonated with it. Something in him and me resonated. You know what resonation is, resonance? It's like when you both are kind of feeling the same thing. There's a phenomenon with guitar strings. Some of you might know what I'm going to say. But if there's an A hit at 440 vibrations per second, which is a standard A note, hit on that piano, and if it's perfectly tuned with my guitar, with nobody touching it, will go meow. It'll just pluck. I mean, I'm serious. I wish I could demonstrate it, because I can't right now. But it has to be tuned perfectly. It's called resonance. And because that note was exactly the same as that note. So Rob laid out that vision. I knew what it was. I knew it would come to pass. And I also knew that I could add to it. I said, Rob, I can be part of that. I could partner with you. Because I had a vision, because I had, like I said, I was visiting this church periodically. And even though I would come to the 9 o'clock service, and there would probably sometimes be more people on stage than there was in the seats. And the 11 o'clock service was a little better, maybe a few dozen people. I knew that this could be a place. God had shown me that this could be a place filled with people, not just singing the songs, but worshiping God. Passionately engaged in pouring out their hearts to the Lord through songs. And I could be part of that. God gave me a vision for that. And let me tell you, it's the vision that I have right now. I don't think it's even been fulfilled yet fully. I still think there's more to go. I don't just try to come up with songs so you'll sing them and have a good time. I see you. I saw you before you got here, most of you. I saw you before you even heard of Zarephath. I knew that people like you, and Allie can attest to this, Jersey people like you, would come and find a resonance with the Lord through worship and through the ministries of this church. And you're here. And you know what? There's others coming. There's others coming. And they will be set free, unlocked by not just worship music, by pouring out their hearts to the Lord, by allowing the innermost part of their heart to resonate with their Heavenly Father who created them for worship. And that's what's going to take place. So that's my vision for the future. It's about finding God's path for you. He has a path for you. And it's not just like a corn maze, where you have to find the right opening and you get lost in it somewhere and then you give up. No, no. God has a path for you. And if you follow that path, he gives you vision for it. It will not just end with blessing, but have blessing every step of the journey. Not that there won't be adversarial moments. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the shining sun. It shines even brighter to the full day. Every day it gets brighter and brighter as you walk in it. Psalm 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He will direct your paths. That's exactly what he's done for us. That's exactly why I'm here. And most likely it's why you're here as well. It's just the beginning. Jeremiah 29:11. It's a verse that's sort of overplayed. It's gotten a lot of airplay, maybe a little bit too much exposure. But when you think about it, Jeremiah 29. This was written in some dark times. These people, Jeremiah and all his friends and family and his nation, his comrades, were captive in Iran. They were Jewish people living in Jerusalem for the most part. They were taken captive by Babylon, you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon, which is currently Iran. And even in their captivity, and even after, scripture says in Jeremiah, they're raising their families in captivity. They're having babies and children in captivity. They're all, imagine that. God says this thing to him. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." How many of you need a future and a hope for 2009? I know I do. But then he doesn't stop there. And most of the plaques that we buy and greetings that we send, it stops there. He goes on. He says, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me if you search for me with all of your heart." And then he underscores it again. "I will be found by you. I will be found. I want to be found by you." God wants you to find the plan, the path, the vision, the future. He will be found by you. All you need to do is search, seek with all your heart. You know, purpose, destiny, vision, it's very similar. They're all related. I wouldn't say they're one and the same. But the lack of which is despair and hopelessness. Why was Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, the most... I've read varied accounts, but to some degree, the most popular book of all time, besides the Bible. The most popular, best-selling Christian book of all time, besides the Bible. Why do you suppose? Because it was just a great book? He even says it's not that great a book. It's a book, but it's not a masterpiece of literary art. But there is purpose in there. Everyone is striving for purpose and significance. No one wants to live their life without finding that thing, the purpose for their life, the thing that God created them for. I want you to find that. I love seeing people walk in their anointing, walk in their, as Max Lucado says, your sweet spot. I love to see that when people are, and I, like I said, my friend Rob, I've known him since he was 13 years old. I always thought, even when we were teenagers, I always thought this guy's more of a pastor than any pastor I know, and he's not even a pastor. He's a physical therapist. And then he was a college president, and then he was other things. But boy, when I see him walking in that anointing, and I see him walking as a pastor, this is the thing God's created him for, and more, and more. And I think the same thing for you. Not that you'll all be pastors, although some of you will be pastors. Let me repeat. Some of you will be pastors, but more than that. I don't think it's a situation where you have to quit your job and join a church staff. Mm-mm. I wish there would be more people that find their destiny and find their purpose without joining a church staff, because we need you in the marketplace and in the world and in different places where I can't reach. I mean, I do a lot of it. Believe me, I do a lot of ministry on the streets. But once they find out I'm a pastor, it's like, oh, I get it. You're paid to tell me this stuff. I hear you. You want me to join your church and tithe? But when you do it, it's different. It's different. But I think that the reason that 40-something million purpose-driven life books was written, I mean, were purchased, is because people want to find that. People have this harrowing, awful idea that they're going to live out the rest of their days and their life is going to mean nothing. 100 years from now, someone else is going to be living in their house, if it still exists, and you won't even know their name. But that's not true in eternity. God makes... He puts indelible marks on us, and we put indelible marks on other people. The word of God lasts forever. But there's people that walk in deep darkness, in deep despair, in deep depression, and we've seen them because they don't have a sense of vision. They just don't have that vision. You might be one of them. Maybe you're not, you know, on the verge of suicide, but maybe you just can't seem to get your traction. You can't seem to be fulfilled. Because you haven't grasped the vision that God has for you. God has a vision for you. I want you to believe that. Your life, your job, your family, all will be unfulfilled without that sense of vision that God has for you. It's the plan that God has. And it's not a mystery, and it's not a game that God plays. Ah, I have a vision for you, but you're not going to find it until you do cartwheels and pray for 15 hours a day and memorize, you know, the book of Leviticus or whatever. No, no, no. Just seek and pray, ask and pray, wait on the Lord. I like the one thing I do like about that book, and I'm not really even here to talk about that book, but it starts with these five words, purpose-driven life. It starts with these five words. It's not about, about is one word, right? So four words. It's not about you. It's not about you. And once you realize it's about Jesus and it's not about you, you're so much closer to finding out specifically God's vision for your life. Now, let me give you some things about what vision is not. Vision is not just a good idea, what you think is a good idea. How many of you have seen failed business plans? How many of you? I mean, I have seen some awful business plans. I worked for a while at Capitol Records in Nashville, Tennessee. I was a manager there. And we had the artist, country artist Garth Brooks on our label. And he had a lot of good ideas for country music. And we would work with him and we'd help him. I would personally help him get his music out on the internet. That was my job. And he had a lot of great ideas. And one day he came in and he says, how about this? I put on a wig and I pretend that I'm an Australian rock star that's like 20-something years old. And we put an album out and then make a movie. And it has nothing to do with country music. And we're all like, okay. And he's like, I have vision for it. And he gave it a name, Chris Gaines. And he had this vision. I'm like, that doesn't sound like vision. That sounds like a bad idea. Honestly, I remember it was, we had rented an hour's worth of prime time on NBC. And he had this concert as Chris Gaines. And I'm almost embarrassed to even describe it to you. And I remember sitting in the boardroom of Capitol Records in Nashville, Tennessee with my coworkers, watching it, the special at 9 o'clock or 8 o'clock at night, and it was over, and I said, I hope we all have our resumes together. It was a bad idea. It cost millions of dollars, and it did cost many people their jobs. It changed the trajectory of a very profitable career. It was somebody following a good idea, a vain idea, and not a vision. That's in the secular. I believe if God gives you a vision, and it's a vision from him, like I had a vision, like Rob, I described that vision, it's unselfish. It will exist without your own puffing up. You have so much, you want to see that vision fulfilled so much that you could care less if you get any glory. And believe me, I feel that way. Another thing, it will bring him glory. How do you know if it's from you or from God? Well, if it's from you, it'll either bring you income, bring you money, bring you fame, bring you notoriety. If it's from God, it will definitely bring him glory, and that's the purpose of it. So God will give you a vision, and when it's fulfilled, watch people glorify the Lord as a result of what you do in your vision. I talked about those people that don't have a vision. There's this wonderful scripture in Proverbs that says, it's Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You hope for something, but it doesn't come to pass. You're heart sick. God's word does not disappoint. God speaks to you, and if he says it will happen, it will happen. This is not about trying to set you up for something that's going to fail. It will happen. Think about the scripture in Isaiah. Listen to this. It says, I think we all need to remember this on New Year's Eve. Isaiah says, do not remember the past events. In other words, don't even worry about what happened in 2008 and the bad things prior to that. Pay no attention to the things of old. It's almost like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. But basically, Isaiah is saying, don't think about all that. That's past. Because he says this, look, and God says this to us, I'm about to do something new, something new. Even now, it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I believe the King James says, behold, I will do something new and it will spring forth and you will not be aware of it. I will make roadways in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's what God wants to do. Something brand new. Not repackaging something from the past. Something brand new. In God, there's newness of life. So the practical steps, there's only two. Ask and wait. Ask and wait. That's how I did. That's how I received it. The Lord may surprise you if you ask and wait. It's like James talks about wisdom. I think this applies to vision. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives liberally without reproach. I think it's the same thing with vision, and I don't mean to twist the scripture, but if you lack vision, ask God. He gives liberally without holding back. And wait. How many of us know what it's like to wait? To wait. Wait upon the Lord. I can just list so many scriptures. I won't even go into them. I mentioned one time, I have these two wonderful little children, Phoebe and Abby, and I mentioned one time in a sermon that Abby is a worshiper and Phoebe is a waiter. And Abby, she just loves to win my heart by singing this song. And I'm even going to try to get her to sing it. She never does on cue. But from the moment she was 11 months old, she would sing, da, 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 da. Thank you, Abby. That was her first public performance, and she's not even a year and a half old yet. A little worship song to me. I love it. And she goes on and on with it, improvising. Da, 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 da. Phoebe is a waiter. I'll be at the kitchen table or in my office or something working, and I'll look up, and there at the gate, she's waiting. She's a daddy's girl. She's just waiting. Maybe he'll look up at me. Maybe he'll pay attention to me. And I'll look up and I'll just see her waiting. That's what I want to be to God. I want to be both the worshiper and the waiter. And wait on God. Like we sang, he will renew your strength. Waiting on him, because there will be a moment he will point to you and give you attention and also give you the vision. Listen to what David says in Psalms. Oh, this is incredible. Psalm 27:13. Write this down. This is going to be your favorite verse. He said this, I would have lost heart. So many people lost heart. I would have lost heart, he says, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart. I would have been discouraged. My heart would have been heartsick, like in Proverbs. I would have been depressed. I would have been destroyed unless I knew that I would see the goodness of God, not when I die and go to heaven, but right here in the land of the living, right here. And that's what I want you to see in 2009. He doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, but this, right after he says land of the living, he says, wait. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I said, wait on the Lord. He repeats it. Wait on the Lord. It's a lifetime of waiting, but God gives you the desires of your heart. Maybe not the object of your desire, but he will give you the desires themselves. I want you to know that I had in mind to bring up a very special person that was going to tell you about their lifetime of waiting on God and the wonderful things God has done for her, and she did not show up tonight, and I hope she's okay, but our dear Mrs. Portune had agreed to give a testimony, and I think we'll do this another time, but Mrs. Portune, she's older. She's been at Zarephath way before I've been coming around 30-something years ago. She's 95. She'll be 96 next month, and she's been waiting on God and drinking deep from the streams of rejoicing. She folds the bulletins every week for you and for me. And when I think about the new year coming, New Year's and birthdays always make me feel old. I don't know. How about you? I think 2009, oh gosh, I'm getting old. But there's no shame in that. There's no negativity in that when you're waiting on God and serving the Lord for 90-something years, because you've already started your eternity. I hope that she gives you that testimony sometime. And I look at this bulletin. You know, we just look casually of it, but I look at all these ministries filled with vision that God has given Rob. Filled with them. My Neighbor's Ministry, the Street Church, Safe Harbors, Zarephath Health Center, Urban Impact. It's not all just God, Rob, but many people walking in their vision. This church is filled with them. I only mentioned the ones on the back. This side of the bulletin is filled with divorce care and grief share and marriage ministries. People like our ministry leaders walking in a vision God gave from them, and people coming to know Jesus through it, and all of us being a part of that. I want to close with some thoughts. Habakkuk, a prophet we don't talk about much, he's part of the the minor prophets of the Old Testament. I won't give you too much history about Habakkuk, but I will say you this. He lived in a time where things were not going well. In fact, the whole three chapters ends with, or I think it's five chapters, ends with him just saying, hey, there's no food, there's no grain, there's no crops, we're defeated by our enemies. But he says, yet I will still praise the Lord with all that is within me. But somewhere in Habakkuk, he writes this incredible thing on the subject of vision. And I want to kind of close with this tonight. Here's Habakkuk, funny name, but a serious guy, a prophet, a person who, like you and like me, really wanted to feel God's touch from his hand of God's hand, and really wanted to fulfill God's purpose in his life before his life clicked away, which it did about 300 or 400 years before Jesus. And so can you imagine being that, God, I really want to know your will for me. I'm like that for 2009. Maybe you're like that as well. So here's what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, part of the wall that can see everything. And I will watch and see what he will say to me. And then what I will answer when I'm corrected. In other words, I will stand and I'll just watch and wait and see what he'll say. And if he has some reproof for me, well then, if I'm doing something wrong, I will respond properly to that. But here's where it really hits the road. Then the Lord answered me and says, write the vision. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not disappoint. Write the vision. God will give it to you. Write it down. Memorize it in your heart. And even though you may have to sit on it for a little while, even though it may tarry, it will come. Believe God for that. In Eugene Peterson's version of the same scripture, the Message, Habakkuk 2:1 says this, what's God going to say to my questions? I'm braced for the worst. I'll climb to the lookout tower and I'll scan the horizon and I'll wait to see what God says and how he'll answer my complaint, full of self and self-pity and self-empty. But then God answered and says, write this, write what you see, write it on big block letters, bold, so it can be read by those running past it. The vision message is a witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It's on its way. It will come right on time. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that just as you've given vision to me, and I mentioned Rob and so many others, as I look around this congregation of people who I know are walking in their anointing, walking in their vision and the purpose that you've given them, I know there's others that are still waiting. And God, I pray that you'd bless them for waiting. But I pray, Lord, for 2009, that you would give a glimpse of that vision and that purpose to every brother and every sister that's in this room that does not have that. And for the rest of us that think we have it all together and think we have our vision and think we're walking in it, give us fresh vision. Surprise us. Do something new, as the scripture says, that will spring forth that we're not even aware of. We give you that right. We give you that license to do whatever it is that you want to do in 2009. We are committed to you and seeing your kingdom come here on this earth and this part of Central Jersey, which is part of that earth, as it is in heaven. I pray, God, that you will open up the eyes and hearts, release those that have been heartsick by the enemy, by discouragement, those that have been distracted to the left or to the right by the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or even pride itself. Allow us to firmly plant our hands upon that plow and show us the path that you have for us and let us walk in that vision that you give us. Every person in this room. I pray that as the clock strikes midnight tonight, that you'll begin that work of showing us a new vision for 2009. And not just us individually, but corporately as this church, as we endeavor and we strive to love as you loved, live as you lived, and serve others as you serve Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.